Turn your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament book of Exodus and to the chapter 13. And also we'd like to read from the book of Numbers and the chapter 9. So Exodus chapter 13 and also Numbers chapter 9. And as you're turning to your places, can I say what a joy it is to be here with you in Perth and to share with you in what the Lord has done over these last 10 years and to have some small part even in rejoicing with you in the Lord's great faithfulness. And we trust that there'll be much blessing, not just through these series of meetings that I'm here, but over the ongoing work of God here in Padbury. And so we bring you greetings from the church in Kingston. And be assured that there is not a week that goes by that the work here in Perth is not uplifted to the Lord in prayer, even as we know that you pray for us also. Now, Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to read from the verse 17 down to the end of the chapter, then we'll turn to Numbers chapter 9. Let's hear God's word. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, returning to Numbers chapter 9. And we want to break into the chapter at the verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. And whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we would ask for thy presence with us this evening, to know that thy Holy Spirit, present with us, bringing the word of God to life even within our own hearts and souls. We ask that the very one who has penned and preserved these words down through the ages might be the one who comes now and teaches us all things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thy Spirit might be our teacher. And we ask that this will be a time of great blessing and profit for our souls. And as we come to consider the great subject of the guidance of God, we might pray once again that it will be thy will that will be done, and not ours. Father, teach us, we pray. May we be those whose hearts have been opened and readied and prepared for the good seed of the gospel, that it might bring forth much fruit for the glory of thy great name. Do undertake for us this evening, both for preacher and for hearer alike, and in all things bring glory to thyself. These things we ask in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, our brother Philip asked if I would bring a number of messages over the next couple of days, and if I had a particular theme or a series in mind. Well, I don't, but I do have messages that I believe that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I trust that will be of benefit and of a blessing to you. And this evening, I want to speak about the guidance of God. The guidance of God. Before I came to the church in Tasmania, I was in a small church in Belfast that had a very healthy number of students in attendance at the midweek. We had somewhere between 60 and 70 university students that would have been in attendance. And we always tried to cater the service and the sermon to particular needs that they would be addressing as part of their young lives away at college. And one of the themes that kept recurring, one of the things they kept asking for, was concerning the guidance of God. And we understand that because we all face so many questions in our daily lives that we would desire to know what God's will might be. And typically when they asked the question concerning the guidance of God, they had something in particular in mind. Should I get married? And if I should I get married to Sally or Jane or Bill or Joe or Bob? How can I know what God's will for me is? Some would ask concerning the possible enrollment at another course, taking on another subject. Should I go to this university or that university? Should I stay in Ulster? Or should I go to England or Scotland or some other overseas place of education? For some, it was concerning a position that they'd been offered, a new job, a good job, but perhaps it was too far from home. Perhaps it was not in the part of the country that they wanted to live in. And all kinds of questions. How can I know the will of God? On some occasions, I had some young people come and ask me about knowing the guidance of God with regards to the work of the gospel. How can I know if God's calling me to be a missionary? How do I know if God wants me to be a preacher? How can I be sure? Well, our lives are filled with questions and filled with decisions that we make from day to day. Some of the decisions we make aren't really very important. What color of socks will I put on this morning? Will it match with my shirt? Those things don't really matter. But there are other more crucial questions that we want to know that we're not making a mistake, that we're facing a major crossroads in our lives, and we want to be sure that we're going the way the Lord would have us to go. So how can I know the guidance of God? Well, the good news is that the Bible is a book of God's will. It's a book of God's will. And so we want to look at what the Bible has to say about knowing and finding out the guidance of God, because this is a book that explains to me who God is, how he works, how he relates to us as individuals, and not just in general principles, but shows us over and over and over again that God does guide his children and gives us examples of how it works. Now, I don't think there's any more basic question for the Christian than this. The words that were found on the lips of Saul of Tarsus after God struck him down on the road to Damascus and blinded him because of his sinfulness, and God spoke to him. And here were the words that fell from the lips of Saul: Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want from me? How can I serve you? How can I know the way that you would lead? I find that fascinating, that the question that comes from the lips of Saul is concerning the guidance of God. Lord, what is your will for my life? What is it that you would have me to do? What is the way that you would have me to go? What is the service you would have me to render? And I think in our better moments as Christians, in our very best moments before the Lord, surely our chief desire is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be doing that which is important in the sight of God. Deep down in our heart, we really do want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if only we knew what God would have us to do, we would do it gladly with our whole heart. I think deep down, every believer would offer that prayer. I think one of the greatest fears that we have is that we might live our lives and come to the end of our days and come face to face with our Savior and look back at the life that we have lived and realize that we have wasted so much time on futile and pointless endeavors, that we have failed to accomplish the things that the Lord has given us to do, and we stand before our Savior empty-handed, and we hear him say, you did a good job at the things that you chose to do, but unfortunately, the things that you chose to do were not the things that I would have had you to do. And we have a secret fear that the Lord may say to us in that day, you did well, but you did not do your best, because you missed out on what I would have had you to do. So this is a question about discovering God's will, and it touches at the very ultimate issues of our life before God. Is there anything really more important? Knowing that we will stand before Christ someday and give an account of the life that we have lived and the things that we have done. How can we be sure that in that day we will hear the words of our Savior saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You carried out the tasks that I gave you to do. So we want to find out this evening, if we can, does God still guide his people? Does he still lead us? Does he still direct? Does he still show the way? How can we know the guidance of God? There's so many ways we could ask that question. How can I, as a mere mortal, ever discover what the Almighty God would have me to do? How can I bring God into the reality of my daily life? Or maybe you're thinking to yourself in more simpler terms, where's God when I need him? When I've got a decision to make and I don't know what way to turn? Does God still guide? Now, there are a number of places we could have turned to this evening to deal with this subject, but I think the one that we looked at, the passages that we've read together, are one of the greatest illustrations of how God guides his people. And we have a story of God guiding the children of Israel between the land of Egypt on their journey to the promised land. And God gives guidance to his people in a pillar of cloud and fire that went before them. Now you can just imagine, the nation of Israel has left Egypt behind. The death angel has been, the firstborn of every Egyptian has been slain. They're fleeing out of the land. And they've no sooner got out of Egypt that Pharaoh readies his armies and gives chase to them. And as soon as they get to the Red Sea, they feel that they must be in trouble, because there's mountains to one side and a sea before them, and the Egyptian army is closing in. How can they possibly escape? Well, God gave them direction. God had led them this way on purpose. God was guiding them by his pillar of cloud and fire, that visible demonstration of his presence with them, that unmistakable guidance that was there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And how will they know what way to travel next? Well, it's very simple. They had to follow the cloud. They had to follow the cloud. And the passage we read in Numbers chapter 9 explains how the whole situation worked. On the day that the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, was set up, the cloud covered the tent. And whenever the cloud would lift up from off the tent, the Israelites would set out to follow after it. And when the cloud stopped and settled on the tent again, then they would set up their camp. And it was at the Lord's command that they set out, and it was at the Lord's command that they encamped. They had to follow the cloud. So I feel that there are certain lessons that we can glean from this scene that can help us know how to find and to do the will of God, to know his guidance. And the first thing I would suggest to you is this, that as the children of Israel followed the cloud and the pillar of fire, that God's guidance was revealed to them one step at a time. Numbers 9 makes it very clear that the cloud would lift up from off the tent, and then everyone would begin to follow it. And as long as the cloud kept moving, the people kept following. And if the cloud turned to the left, then you followed it to the left. If it turned to the right, then you turned to the right. If the cloud stopped, you would stop. Sometimes it might stop for a night and then start again the next morning. Other times it would stop for a few days, and so you would stop for a few days. But the point is this, that the children of Israel never knew from one day to the next what the cloud was going to do next. They didn't know. And it's precisely at this point where we find our number one problem when it comes to knowing the will of God. You see, when we talk about knowing God's will for our life, we're thinking about discovering the future that God has for us. We think that perhaps God should unroll the scroll of our life before us so that we can see the whole thing laid out from beginning to end. The only problem is God doesn't work that way. Now, I do believe that God has a plan for our lives. I believe there's a blueprint for it. I just don't know where you're going to get a copy of it. We're not going to see the whole of our life stretched out before us, and God says, this is where you are now, and this is where I'm taking you to in the future. I believe that the way that God guides us today is exactly the same way that he guided the nation of Israel back in these Old Testament times. Day by day and step by step. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, the verse 105. There we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And it's a picture of a man walking in darkness. And he's got a lamp to light his way. Now, we're spoiled today. We have torches that send out beams hundreds of meters into the distance. But you think back to a time when they only had a lamp to work with. If you've ever walked by the light of a lamp, you'll find that it sheds a glow around itself. It doesn't shoot a beam into the future. There's a glow around the lamp, and as you hold the lamp, it lightens the place where you're standing, and it allows you to see the next step in front of you. But the wonderful thing is this, as you hold the lamp before you, and you step into the area that's lightened for the next step, what happens? The light of the lamp goes on another step. And you step into the light again. And you keep stepping into the light that God is showing you one step at a time. And that's how we get to the end of our journey. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It lightens the path right before us. Not what's 100 meters down the road. Not what's a year down the road. But what's in front of us now. The light is the light of God's guidance. And the problem that we have, the reason that we get tripped up so often, is because we want to see 10 steps ahead. But God very rarely shows us 10 steps in advance. He leads us step by step. He led the children of Israel day by day. He showed them the next step that they had to take, and their duty was to follow it. The cloud set off, you followed it. The cloud turned, you turned. The cloud stopped, you stopped. One step at a time. Knowing the guidance of God, knowing God's will for your life, however you want to express it, doesn't mean knowing the whole of your life from now till its end. It's simply following the guidance that God has given to you one step at a time. And you will find that as you take the step of obedience into the light that God has given, then the light will go a step forward. And you'll not know step 3 and 4 until you've taken steps 1 and 2. God guides his people a step at a time. A step at a time. Now, what else can we glean from this passage? Well, I think this is important. God's guidance demanded the obedience of the children of Israel, whether it made sense to them or not. Maybe I'm reading into it, but I get a sense when I read Numbers chapter 9 that there's a little bit of frustration in the person who's writing it. He goes into great pains to let us know that sometimes the cloud would stop or start suddenly without any explanation. Perhaps they would stay in a location for a long time and then suddenly move, and then they would get to another location and hardly stop there at all, gone again the next morning. And many times it didn't make sense. Maybe the cloud went left when you thought the best road to take was the one going right. Perhaps God has stopped when you'd want to keep moving, or God is moving when you want to stop. I've been in places like that. I never thought, after spending 2 years in the churches in Locke and Elliston, 20 years ago, and going back to Belfast to pastor or work there, that I'd ever be back in Australia again. Children are growing up around me. They were well settled in school. things were going well. I enjoyed where I was laboring for the Lord and enjoyed a very lengthy honeymoon period in that congregation. And then the cloud began to move. And we're thinking, Lord, can we not just stay here for another while? Can we not just put our roots down a little bit and perhaps the cloud doesn't have to go today? But as the Lord leads, we have to follow. And sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. Perhaps you've got a job and you're happy in your work and your family's settled and everything is going well for you. And all of a sudden the Lord says, no, I have something else that I want you to do. Somewhere else that I want you to be. And you're thinking, Lord, but let's just camp here for a while. But the cloud begins to move. And we're thinking, Lord, what are you doing? I'm content. I'm happy. Let me stay here. And the Lord says, no, it's time to move on. It's moving day. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to go the way that I'm going? Are you going to remain behind? Can you imagine what it must have been like wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? 40 years of wandering. Somewhere about year 23, just imagine it's 17 more years to go. And for about the last 40 years, it seems like you've been moving in circles in this one part of the desert. And finally, the cloud stops. You're somewhere south of Kadesh Barnea, and the cloud has finally settled upon the camp. And so you begin to set up your own camp. You pitch your tent. You find some rocks, and you make a little temporary sheepfold for your two goats and three sheep. And you think to yourself, well, it looks like we might be here for a while. There's a little stream, a little oasis just over the next hill where I can get water. And then the next morning the cloud lifts. Begins to move again. And you think, well, I've just got here. I've just put the tent up and everything ready, and now we're moving again. I'm told that there was an old Jewish expression of not putting your tent pegs down too deeply because you could be moving again in the morning. And sometimes we're moving when we'd rather be staying, and sometimes we're staying when we'd rather be moving. Sometimes the cloud would stay above the tent for weeks or months or maybe even a year. The point is this, the guidance of God demands our obedience even when it doesn't always make sense to us. You see, very often I find that when people ask, how can I know the will of God for my life? Do you know why they wanted to know? To see if they approved. To see if they approved what God's will for their life would be. They wanted to know what God would have in store for them so that they could give their yea or their nay to the plans of God. They wanted to know in advance so that they could give their approval as to what the Lord wanted. Do you know how the Lord wants us to approach His will for our life? To take a blank sheet of paper, sign our name on the bottom and say, Lord, whatever you fill in will be fine by me. That I'll follow you no matter what. That I'll go where you send. No, how, whatever the cost, I'm going to follow the Lord. If it means unpacking my tent one day and pitching it the next, then so be it. But Lord, whatever your will is, I will follow. And sometimes the way the Lord might lead us might feel like we're going in circles, wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. The question is, are you going to follow whether it makes sense or not? Or must you give God approval for His plans for your life? It's a very foolish place to be. We must follow the Lord whether it makes sense to us or not. Do you know why it's good to do that? Because the ways of the Lord are perfect. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. better to go God's way than to go our own way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, the scripture says, but the ends are the ends of death. Better to follow the Lord's way. And what else can we glean from this passage? That the guidance of God changes character according to the need of the moment. Where do I see that? Well, during the day, God led them with a cloud. God led them with a cloud. What they saw was a cloud in the sky. What happened at night time when the clouds disappeared to our eyes? Well, God led them with a pillar of fire. God had one way of leading them during the daytime and another way of leading them during the nighttime. And I conclude that God's guidance was always there, but the means of his guidance changed depending upon the need of the hour. Now consider the implications of that. That means that God is not obligated to lead you in the same way that he led someone else. He's not obligated to speak to you in the same way that he spoke to somebody else. In fact, we could say that God is not obligated to deal with you today the same way that he dealt with you yesterday, or the way that he'll deal with you tomorrow. There's an important principle for us to learn here. My old minister used to say that we must not be guilty of trying to put God into a box. What did he mean? By trying to define God, who he is, what he can do, how he can do it. These are what we expect of God, and we'll accept nothing else. You can't put God into a box and tell him, this is how you must work. That to think that because God dealt with my friend in a particular way, then he's bound to deal with me in the same way. To say that, Lord, you answered their prayer that way, now answer mine the same way. God says, no deal. He's not a God in a box. Our God is infinitely creative. I know you don't see a lot of snow here in Perth, but every snowflake is different, all unique. Our God is infinitely creative, and he can guide and lead and direct in any way he chooses, because he's not restricted by the means that he uses. He can lead us differently day by day. How does God guide his people? Well, the list is lengthy, but let me give you some suggestions. He leads us directly through the Word of God as we read it. He'll give us information or a command to follow. Perhaps it'll be through the advice of good Christian friends. Perhaps it might come as an answer to prayer. Perhaps it'll be an impression that's put upon your heart, some deep inner conviction, that deep sense of God speaking to you. Perhaps it might come through an inner peace, that having made the decision, that the peace of God now rests upon it. Perhaps it'll be by looking at the circumstances that all seem to clearly point in one particular direction. Perhaps God might simply give you the wisdom to make the right decision. Perhaps it's a combination of all of those things put together and many other things. The important thing to understand that God is not restricted in the ways or the manners in which he leads us. He's not obligated to lead us all the same way. He's wonderfully creative. But I think the chief lesson from this passage is this, that the guidance of God is revealed as we stay close to him. And I say that because the pillar of fire and the cloud that led the children of Israel, that came down upon the tent of testimony and rose again to give direction to the people, we refer to that as the Shekinah glory of God. The fiery cloud and pillar represented the very presence of God in the midst of his people. When they saw it coming down upon the tent, it demonstrated to them that God was in their midst. They represented God's presence with them. We're also told that God spoke to them from the cloud. And so they would come to understand that it was the Lord who was leading them. It wasn't just a cloud. It wasn't just a pillar of fire. It was the very presence of the Lord that was leading them. And that means that if the cloud moved north and you went south, that you were getting further and further away from the presence of God. If the cloud set out early one morning, but you and your family remained in your bed while others packed up and began to follow, every moment meant that you were getting separated further and further and further away from God. What you wanted to be doing is to be as close to the cloud as you possibly could and following it as closely as you were able. Knowing the will of God had nothing to do with geography, what direction they should go. It's not a question of where they should go or what they should do. Knowing the will of God is not so much about who you should marry or when you should get married or whether you should take this job or that job, how many children you should have or whether you should become a missionary or a preacher or... Knowing the will of God is not really about any of those things. Those are secondary questions. God says, give me your heart. Follow me. I was preaching Wednesday evening in my own Bible study. We were looking at the I will statements of Christ. We looked at one from the beginning of Mark's Gospel where the Savior passes by the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and there's some fishermen in their boats, and some are casting nets, and some are mending nets, and the Savior stops for them and said, come thou after me, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. This is what the Lord is asking us. Follow me. That's the question. Are we willing to follow the Lord wherever he leads, however he leads, whenever he leads? We are guilty of asking the Lord, Lord, show me what to do. Show me the way to go. Give me the direction and the things to do. You know what the Lord is saying? Stay close to me. Stay close to me. We are crying out, oh Lord, will you not give me the answer? And the Lord says, give me your heart. Follow after me. That's why I like how the chapter ends there, Numbers chapter 9. That at the commandment of the Lord they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. The secret to knowing God's will ultimately is the secret of knowing God. And the closer you get to know God, the better and clearer his will is revealed to you. And that means then that when the time of decision comes along, we'll have everything that we need in order to make the right decision. The real issue is this: am I willing to follow the Lord? Am I willing to stay close to him? Am I going to put the Lord first in everything that I do, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing then that all these other things will be added unto me. The question concerning the guidance of God is staying close to the cloud, staying close to the presence of the Lord. So I believe that we can go from this meeting tonight with confidence, knowing not only that God is able to guide us and willing to guide us, but that if we are willing to follow him, we will know the way. Because we'll find that the one that we're following is the way. and the truth and the life. Our God is still the God of the cloud and the fire. He still leads his people onward. He will still be our guide to direct us. The question is, are we willing to follow wherever he goes, day by day, step by step, to follow even when it doesn't make sense to us and we'd rather do something else and go another way? And not to complain that it's not the way you led us yesterday, but to stay close to the presence of the Lord. That's the future, not for us, only for us individually, but the future for this church and congregation also. If you want to be in the will of God, if you want to know his blessing, if you want to be sure of his presence, stay close to him and follow as he leads. And may the Lord help us. Give us grace. Amen.